We're reading from the book of Acts and from chapter 18, and we'll read verses 18 through 28. And so Acts 18, verses 18 through 28, it's on page 1180 in your pew Bibles. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria. And with him, Priscilla and Aquila. And at Cenchrea, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there. But he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. And spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next, through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. And he was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Every generation needs a fresh realization of what we possess. Every generation of the church, since the days of the apostles and since the days of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, every generation needs a fresh realization of who we are and what we possess. A fresh realization of what's at stake. A fresh reawakening to the character of the enemy. A fresh reminder of the weapons of our warfare. Because every passing generation, our tendency is to atrophy. You know, the word atrophy means you, I was speaking with a gentleman around an hour ago, you either use it or you lose it. You tend to atrophy. And the same goes whether it is the playing of musical pieces or athletic training or mental and intellectual study, whatever the case may be, whatever the practice or situation, our tendency is to atrophy, to lose what we possess. for our pace to slacken, for our blade to grow dull. And so what is needed? Every single generation, what is vital? What is needed? What is needed is a fresh anointing of apostolic zeal. What is needed is a reawakening to the fervor of the apostles. Y'all, every single generation, we are always one generation from losing the church. Always. It's always been that way. We think it's rather dour now. It's always been this way. We have always been one generation away. And what is needed? With every passing generation, we need a reignition, a rekindling of apostolic zeal, that fire from heaven. And what do you see in this text? You see in this text, you see precisely what is needed. You see this apostolic zeal and fervor. And this zeal, which consists, first of all, of a complete consecration. Consecration, meaning you would take something and you would set it apart for a specific purpose and use. And what do you see in this text? You look at verse 18. After this, okay, so what has happened up to this point? The Apostle Paul has spent time, he spent a year and a half in the Greek commercial city of Corinth, a major crossroads. All of these highways and traveling routes, they converge there. It is a hub. It is a hub city for the Mediterranean. And there in the city of Corinth, the Apostle Paul's endured opposition, malice, that withering sneer, that scorn, and he has received the promise from the Lord Jesus himself. You press on, you go on speaking, you do not be silent, because I'm with you to sustain you, and I have many in this people whom I call for myself, many in this people who I will draw to myself, many in this city who are mine. They do not know it yet, but they are mine, and I will use your faithful witness to draw them to myself. Many in this people who are mine. Gallio, in verse 12 of chapter 18, he's the proconsul of Achaia. He's the Roman a ruler of that particular area. He sees the problems within the Jewish population, the problems between the Jews and the Christians. He sees this as a matter that does not concern him. And so even when there is a beating right before his eyes, we don't know anything about this, do we? Even when there is mistreatment and even physical beating right before his eyes, he pays no attention to it. Corinth is a rough place for the Apostle Paul and for the believers, but he remains. He stays many days longer, verse 18. Apostolic zeal consists of a consecration. Despite the opposition, despite. Despite, Paul stayed many days longer. It doesn't say how long, but the intended language is he was there for a while, longer than he would be in most places. But what do you see in verse 18? Look with me at verse 18. Then he took leave of the brothers. He set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. And at Cenchrea, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. He was under a complete consecration. Apostolic zeal consists of a total consecration, body and soul, to the will and the glory of the Lord. He cuts his hair, and then he's under a vow. Most likely, this is not the Nazarite vow, which you would read of in the Old Testament. that would need to be fulfilled and completed in the temple. Most likely, this is a regular scriptural vow, which you would read of in the Old Testament. Unto you vows paid shall be, Psalm 65. The Psalms are full of this language, the keeping of vows. You know, this is at the heart of who we are. We are not only memory keepers, we are vow keepers. He was under a vow. What is a vow? A vow is a specific binding of yourself to a particular duty. It is taking a specific task, a specific responsibility, and binding yourself to that duty or responsibility, and you're calling on God to be a witness to what you promise. Now, it is a consecration of self to duty, to submission to the will of God in all that He commands, and in particular, you are binding yourself to this specific task or promise or responsibility. Now, we do this in church life together. Now, when you visibly join the visible church, what do? You take vows. You vow to the Lord before the congregation. Now, when you marry, what do? You take each other's hands and you look into each other's eyes and you repeat those covenant vows. And when you baptize your children, you agree you are taking vows to train them in a certain way, to set the Lord always before them. We take vows. And what is a vow? It is a promise to a particular duty or responsibility. It is a submission of yourself, body and soul, to the will of God, and you're asking Him to hold you accountable. The Apostle Paul places himself under a vow. We don't know exactly what sort of vow it is, but we know it is a consecration of himself. What is needed? What is the duty of the hour? Is it not this complete submission, body and soul, to the will of the Lord, to place yourself, your whole life is a vow of consecrated service to the living God. And why? Why would you take vows? Why would the Apostle Paul place himself under a vow? If he's already a Christian, he's already a believer, he's already yielded himself to the Lord, why would he take a vow? For you, why would you take vows at these specific times in your life as a Christian? Why would you take vows? Was it not because you have tasted and seen the mercies of God? What have you experienced? What have you seen? What does the Apostle Paul say to the Romans? He says to the Roman church, oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Right after that ascription of praise and glory to God, the Apostle Paul says in Romans 12, I beseech you, I plead with you, I urge you, I press it upon your conscience. I beseech you by the mercies of God that you offer yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. You know, apostolic zeal is not just about getting worked up in an emotional fury. It's not just about accumulating knowledge, and it is not just about doing what is commanded. It is the total package brought together in one burning focus. that you have learned the truth. You have been exposed to the truth of the Lord, the beauty of the gospel, the power of his doctrines. All these beautiful doctrines of grace, they have pressed in upon your mind, and your understanding has been gripped by the truth. And because your understanding has been gripped, y'all, that fire only burns and your affections glow. The apostle would speak with a heart that glowed. He would pray with fire, with this anointing from heaven, with words that glowed. It is understanding, it is your affections, and it is your life. It is the way you live. It is the way you speak. It is the way you carry yourself. It is the way you practice your faith. It is all of these brought together in one burning focus. Why do we keep our vows? We make and we keep vows because of what we have experienced. And out of the fullness of what we have experienced, we say, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Is this not the duty of the hour? Is this not what it is? This not precisely what is required? Every passing generation, you know, what does the Apostle Paul do with this? He's under a vow, and then with this geographical leaping from one place to the next, he begins this third missionary journey. There is much ground to cover. And all we get are little strokes of the pen saying where he went. He goes from one place to the next, verses 18 through 23. He sets sail from Ephesus. He lands at Caesarea, verse 22. He went up and greeted the church. He then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next, to the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the apostles. He is possessed with this drive, with this furious zeal to press on toward the mark, that for the sake of the glory of his name, there is ground to cover. How much ground is there to cover that we carry what we have tasted and experienced? I am pleading with you to take the fullness of what you have experienced and to carry it from one geographical location to the next. Whatever your sphere, whatever your station, whatever your place in life may be, whether that is from one room, literally, from one room to the next in your home, under your roof, and there is your mission, there is your field of battle, literally from the kitchen counter to the dinner table, whether that geographical jumping is from this specific assignment to the next, from one state to the next, from one continent to the next, I plead with you, under a consecration of soul, to take the truth and to carry it. There's a Presbyterian pastor from the 19th century. I know, no surprise, this is the century I go to. From the 19th century, Daniel Baker. Grew up in Georgia at Midway Church. The week before he was licensed to preach the gospel, he would wound up being a missionary throughout the southern states and to the Republic of Texas during the 1840s. The week before he's licensed to preach, he writes this prayer. He writes it out to God. And one line in his prayer was, "Lay me out for thy glory." That's our posture. Lord, lay me out for thy glory. Would you capture my time? my energy, my labors, my words, my steps, my decisions. Would you capture all that I am, all that I have? Would you take it captive for your glory? Apostolic zeal consists of a consecration of your soul, a consecration of your physical self, a consecration of who you are in all of your being to the will and glory of the one who called you. Consecration. And the last thing I want you to see is that this apostolic zeal, it consists of consecration where your whole life is placed under a vow, and it's peppered with these periodic taking of specific vows. I want you to see, secondly, that apostolic zeal involves a devotion to the Word, a devotion to the truth. So then, with that consecrated soul, what do? You give yourself to His truth. What do you see here in verses 24 through 28? You see in verses 24 to 28 a complete devotion to the Word. You see a devotion here to the preaching of the Word. You also see a devotion to the discussion, to the fellowship around the Word. You're introduced here in verse 24 to a Jew named Apollos. And where is Apollos from? What a wonderful question, isn't it? You meet somebody for the first time. How do you get to know somebody? Well, you ask them, where are you from? Where's Apollos from? You look at verse 24, a native of Alexandria. He's from North Africa. He's from the city where the largest library in the ancient world was housed. He's from Alexandria. He's from the place where there had been long, close study by the Jewish people up until this point in recent decades. A long study by the Jewish people in Alexandria to study the Hebrew Scriptures and to study the literature of the Greeks and the Romans. There's a whole school of thought that grows out of Alexandria. The learning, the culture, the study that went on at Alexandria is amazing when you look at it and you consider it. That's where Apollos had come from. It's no wonder he's described. You look at verse 24, he was an eloquent man. Well, he's studied. He has learned. And he's learned the Hebrew Scriptures. He's learned the literature of the ancient world. He is an eloquent man. He's well studied, well learned. And you look at verse 25, he's competent in the Scriptures. Other translations here will read, he's mighty in the Scriptures. He had been instructed, verse 25, in the way of the Lord, being fervent in spirit. He spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He knew the ministry of John the Baptist. He knew what John had proclaimed. He knew the Messiah that John had witnessed to and pointed to. What sort of proclamation is necessary? All this apostolic zeal, this devotion to the Word, what does devotion to the Word involve? Well, it involves the preaching of the Word, which I guarantee you, I promise you, the preaching of the Word is not simply the task of one man standing and speaking while others listen. It is a different form of activity. It is a different type of practice. What happens under the preaching of the Word? It's not simply information being transferred from one place to the next, just as you would translate or transfer information in a download or an upload up to the cloud. No, what is preaching? Preaching is this practice where there is a gathering of believers and you are all lifted You are lifted to what is transcendent. You're lifted to what dwells above. You are lifted to Him who reigns above. And what sort of proclamation is needed? If that is what the preaching of the church is and ought to be, where souls are lifted into the heavens, lifted to see the things that are sublime, the things that are beautiful, the things that are majestic. If that is what preaching is, then what ought you to expect? What should you expect in the preaching of the gospel, whether it is here or across the globe? What should you expect? You ought to expect words that are full of the Scriptures, full of the promises of God, full of the mercies of God, full of the commandments of God. Here is Apollos, mighty in the Scriptures, speaking the word at command. Thoughts that breathe, words that burn. You ought to expect words that are full of truth. Because it is by means of the truth that you and I see what is sublime. By means of the truth that we see rightly, that we see beauty, that we see the beauty of the Lord. It's by means of the truth that you are sanctified and made holy. It's by means of the Scriptures that you enjoy communion with God. He's mighty in the Scriptures. You ought to expect proclamation that is accurate in the way of the Lord. You ought to expect truth that points purely and with a straight finger to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is instructed in the way of the Lord. That's what Christianity was called there in the first century. It's called the way. Well, Apollos had been catechized. Kids, y'all ever go through the catechism questions? What is God? What is the chief end of man? What do the Scriptures principally teach? Who made you? What else did God make? Why did God make you and all things? You ever go through those questions together? Apollos had been catechized in the way of the Lord. He spoke, and you ought to expect speaking from a heart that boils over with love for Christ and zeal for the glory of the Lord. This word fervent, verse 25, and being fervent in the Spirit. There is a light and there is a heat that causes these words to go forth with anything but the coldness of a philosopher. It goes forth with fire, with fervor, and with anointing. It goes forth with boldness, verse 26. If you have not seen anything as we've made our way through the book of Acts together, I pray that you have seen it is through the reading and the preaching and the praying and the singing of the word and the setting of the word's promises before you in the sacraments. It is through the means of grace that the church is built. That in fact, the Scripture is what built the church. That the Spirit using these tools, the Spirit using this sword, using this truth, He forged and He built these walls. And oh, that He would use the means of grace to beautify His people, to build up His church. Apollos, he's not a perfect man. He needs further instruction. But he is a fervent man with zeal for the glory of the Lord. And when Priscilla and Aquila hear him, they respond. They see a man who is mighty in the Scriptures, and they take him aside. It's not explicitly stated. Perhaps they went to their home. Perhaps they met outside the building. Perhaps they met simply at the side. It's not stated where they met. But wherever Priscilla and Aquila met with Apollos, they began to talk. And as they began to talk, and as they discussed the things of the Lord, just as you and I have experienced, as you discuss the things of the Lord, the flame begins to grow even warmer. And Apollos begins to see even more accurately. A devotion to the Word involves attention to the preached Word, but it also involves warm discussion and fellowship around the Word. As he spoke with Priscilla and Aquila, he saw a Christian couple that had consecrated their marriage and their family to the glory of the Lord. He heard the words of these two people, and Priscilla is usually mentioned first. Could be that she was actually even more informed even than her husband. Why is her name mentioned first? But she, with respect to Apollos and respect to her husband, without the need of an official title in the church, without the need of an official office in the church, y'all, what is this? This is plain, simple fellowship between believers. Gentlemen, how many of these godly ladies have we known? Ladies who, they possess no title, neither do they desire one. They simply speak out of the fullness of what they've experienced. And our hearts have been shaped and they have been sanctified and stirred. Here's this couple. They have no official role. But what do? They take Apollos and they explain to him the way of God more accurately. They further his catechizing. Isn't that what we do? We sharpen each other. We exhort one another. This is exactly what the fellowship of the saints is intended to be and do. Oh, for such fellow soldiers, fellow intercessors, fellow laborers, brothers and sisters in the faith who are willing to explain to us the way of God more accurately. And you notice something of the character of Apollos. He's a man who listened to what they had to say. He takes what they say, and he goes to Achaia. The brothers encourage him. They write to the disciples to welcome him. And what does he do when he gets there? He continues to do precisely what he had been doing. Now he's building on what he has learned and experienced from these people in the faith. And he does so with a consecrated zeal. Y'all, what is the source of apostolic zeal? What is the spring of such fire and devotion? What's the source? whether it is Apollos or Paul or his people this afternoon, what is the source of zeal? Is it not that you are filled? You come to him absolutely empty and dry, and you come to him in a spiritual drought, and you ask him to fill. What is the source of zeal? It comes from a filling. The filling of the Spirit. Apollos speaks and he is fervent. Some translations actually read there, fervent in the Spirit. Whichever way the translation goes there, what is the source of zeal? It is from being filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of Christ descends. Who is the one who drives the mission of the church, the devotion of his people? Is it not the Spirit? Are we not a people of the Spirit? And what does the Spirit do? When he fills your cup, when he comes and he consumes and he overwhelms your soul, what does he fill you with? Does he not fill you with the truth? This man Apollos, he is filled with the truth. He is filled with the Scriptures. He's mighty in the Scriptures. He is filled with the things of Christ. And especially after his visit with Priscilla and Aquila, his mind and his heart, they are ablaze with zeal for the glory of the Lord. Where does that zeal come from? It comes from a filling. The filling of the Spirit. The filling by the truth. Oh, go to him. You go to him this afternoon. You go to him even before you rise. And you ask him to fill your cup. You ask him to fill that pitcher of your soul. You ask him to fill you with his Spirit. You look this day to the one who is unseen. You look to him. His truth will not be compromised. You look to him. You look to him who hung on the cross. You look to him who rose from the dead. You look to him whom the Apostle Paul says, all fullness dwells in him in bodily form. Colossians 2. Would you look to him? King Josiah, after they had found the book of the law, was deeply torn in his spirit, and he called for an assembly. And he called for them to read from the book of the law. And Josiah, in 2 Kings 23, Josiah enters into a covenant that they would be the Lord's people, that they would keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that they would walk in his ways. Josiah then goes on to effect a complete, a comprehensive reform of the worship of Israel. He looks at the way worship is practiced in Israel, and he compares it with the book of the law, and he leads a thorough purging and reforming back to the sources, back to the law. He leads his people in personal and corporate repentance. He possessed that same zeal, that same filling, filling of the Spirit, filling by the truth. Would you cry out to him? Would you, by the mercies of God, present your life as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him, which is your reasonable service? Would you give your devotion to the Word? Would you cherish fellowship around the Word? Would you cherish those deepest, warmest discussions of gospel truths And oh, that those truths, that they would sharpen your understanding, deepen your affection, inflame your devotion to Him, that your soul would boil over, that your heart would overflow with a noble theme. As we sing in Psalm 45, that your tongue would be a skillful writer's pen to speak about the King. Would you pray with me? Our gracious God and our everlasting Father, we ask that now you would bend our knees before your throne and that you would consecrate us, Lord, unto you. And oh, that you would use your word, would you use the sword of the Spirit? And Lord, that it would be declared with fervor, with the sacred anointing by the Spirit. Would you use a fellowship between the saints to sharpen our understanding, to sharpen our blade? And then, Lord, would you send us out? And Lord, would we send one another out with warmth, with exhortation, with intercession? And Lord, would you use what is spoken? Would you use the lives that are lived to point people to the beauty of the Lord? And all this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.